You have your Bibles open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're new to this whole church God Bible thing, there is a Bible in the row in front of you. Flip to the front of the Bible. There is a table of contents. It will tell you exactly what page 1 Kings lands on. You can flip over a few chapters and find chapter 18. If you prefer a digital media place, you guys probably know how to use your phone, and we'll also throw it up on the screen for you. This is week 7 of our 7-week series called The Forgotten God, and it's kind of a weird title. If you're new with us, Forgotten God, for you, you might think, wait, hold up, who forgets God? He's God. To which we would say, yeah, you're probably right, that's duh, no one forgets God. But there are these three parts of God. God has eternally been coexistent as three equal parts. Now, we are all comfortable with God the Father. He is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, right? So, kind of going through the Apostles' Creed for you. And then we get to this, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And for most of us who grew up in a conservative Baptist world, the Holy Spirit is something that we have listed on our list of essential beliefs. It is something that we will tell you is necessary for our life. It is, we can't function in life following Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then someone would say, so how does that work? And you're like, shh, we're actually not supposed to talk about that part of God because he's the scary part. You know, we're the conservatives over here who say he exists but pretend like he doesn't because we're scared of those people over there who, we don't know. It's different from our experience, and so maybe they're weird, but they're over the other side of town thinking we're weird, so don't worry about it. It's not name calling here. We're all weird. Some of you who are new are realizing some of us are more weird than others, and I am not offended by your opinion. I'm weird, and it's okay. So what we've been doing is trying to figure out how we live our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you guys are new with us this morning, you're going to experience something that we experience a lot here. We have a pastor who is probably more honest than he should be. But this series has really shaken me. It's really changed the way that I think, the way that I approach what I do. Because I have, for the majority of my church life, which started some point during the 22 months between when I was born and my brother was born, my parents decided raising us in church to follow Jesus was the best way. So I've been in church my whole life, thinking, studying, but really diving in and understanding the role of the Holy Spirit has really started to shake the way that I think, because this is week 7, and I was only supposed to do 4 of the 7 weeks. And because of some circumstances, I ended up doing 5 in a row. And really, honestly, the 6th week, I got a phone call from Pastor Jay Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and I thought to myself, I hope everything's okay, because I'm not sure I can say the same thing a different way for a 6th consecutive week. And really, it wasn't because I was worried about what I was going to say. It's because the things that I was saying, if I'm going to say them, then I have to believe them. And if I believe them, then they have to work their way into my experience here on planet Earth. And I'm not sure that I'm prepared to be raked over what I think I know about God for a 6th consecutive week, knowing that I have to do it a 7th time. Fortunately, he wasn't calling, so God heard my cry and answered my prayer, and he said, I'm going to give you 1 week off, but I'm going to send you right back to it next week. So the title of today is The Supernatural Church. Now, if you hear supernatural church, some of you may get a picture in your head of something maybe in your experience quite positive, maybe in your experience negative. But for me, before we started this series, when I heard the phrase supernatural church, you guys remember in 1992, there was a movie called Leap of Faith. Steve Martin is this faith healer, but he's got this lady behind the scenes talking into his ear, and she would say, "Section 5, row 2, lady in the pink muumuu just lost her job." And so he would lean over and he would say, "You there in that nice pink dress, God just told me you're going to find that new job. And you, sir," and she's speaking into his head, "gentlemen over here, back problems, Lord told me he's going to heal your back." And because my study of the Holy Spirit's involvement in my life wasn't what it needed to be, I've been afraid of those kind of things. Because let's be honest, I could have somebody positioned here today who maybe is on crutches, or maybe they pretend like they can't hear, and I call them forward and I put my hands on them and heal them, and you guys have no idea whether or not they could hear or not. And because we can't see these things that God does in the supernatural realm, those things scare me. Because I want to know that what God is doing is real, not what people are doing. The reason that that has become so tragic to me is because starting new churches is honestly no different than those fake faith healer people. Because there are actually groups of people who have devoted their lives, and they haven't devoted their lives to this on purpose, but they have devoted their lives to teaching you the skills necessary to start a new church. And so, one, you need a creative, charismatic, lively speaker who can entertain you with his funny jokes and self-deprecating humor. He can speak. He can learn to control his tone so that he can bring it down to the point where you understand, and then he raises his voice to nail it home, and you know exactly what's going on, and you put together with that an average to above average worship team who can lead you in songs that inspire you toward godly thinking. And then you can put together some creative programming like a tailgate party or a chili cook-off or some really great activities for children upstairs. You can grow a church that is completely void of the power of the Holy Spirit. And by grow a church, I mean you can fill up the seats in a building without ever inviting God to be a part of what you're doing. And so my experience, my training has taught me, and now I'm understanding that maybe there's a chance that I'm no different than these people that I look at and point my finger and say, I don't want to be them. And not that I think that we've been doing that here, but I do think that I depend too much on my ability to accomplish things, and I don't depend enough on God. I've already been too honest. If I'm honest with you, I'm the kind of person who does right up until the point where I can't do anymore. And then I say, okay, God, I got you this far. Why don't you go ahead and finish the job? I mean, that's what you're here for, right? You're here to finish what I can't do. Except for the problem with that is that leads me to depression, that leads me to doubting you, pointing my finger at you, wondering why you, because honestly it can't be me, because look how far down the field I pushed the ball. And so it's either God or it's you. And that leads me to a very lonely island. And so here we are in this seventh week trying to figure out what a supernatural church looks like. A church that's not necessarily committed to and solely focused on growing arms back, making deaf ears hear, mute mouths talk, blind eyes see, but a church who says, God, we will give our lives 100% to you, and you do whatever else you want to do. We're going to live our lives to make much of you. If you want to do miraculous signs and wonders, then we're okay with that. And if you don't, we're okay with that too, because our lives are devoted to making much of you. And really, who's the best person to decide how we make much of you? Well, you are. So speak to us. So what I thought I would do is maybe kind of recap where we've been and tie in some of some new scriptures to point us to why we need to go this way. So last week, what we talked about, I'm going to go in reverse order. I'm going to go reverse. Last night, I went forward and took forever. Then took like 20 minutes to get to the Bible, and it's only been 11 now. So we'll get to 1 Kings chapter 18 here in a minute. Last week, what we talked about is don't just wait for God's will in your life. The title was actually called Forget About His Will for Your Life. And really, the bottom line of it was just get moving, because far too often we sit here and we say, God, show me your will. I will wait here until you tell me what to do. And he says, I told you, right here, I told you what to do. Just start doing it. No, but I need to hear exactly from you whether or not I should walk forward. No, just walk forward. But if I walk forward, things are going to get a little uncomfortable. If I walk forward, things are going to get a little bit lonely. If I walk forward, I'm not sure what happens when the road comes to a T. And so really what I need from you, God, is a roadmap on every single place I'm supposed to turn. And then you and I can go. And God said, don't do that. I said go. Just start going. So the week before that, we talked about what a real relationship with God looks like. And I kind of compared it to my relationship with my wife. My wife would not be okay with a 1.5-hour interaction with her once a week where I sang some songs about the greatness of her, the beauty, the majesty and splendor that comes with being you. I love you, Christy. My life is devoted to you, committed to you. I'm going to do all of these things for you. And then I would stand up after singing those things and I would give a 40-minute exhortation about the intricacies and the delicacies that I feel by loving you. And then I walk out the door and say, I'll see you next week. Or she would not be okay with that, right? No. She says no. She would not be okay with that. But far too often, that's what we do with God. We come in here and we sing about his grandeur and his splendor. You listen to someone talk to you about the intricacies of following him, and then you walk away saying, that was really good. I'm really motivated by that. I can't wait to see what they say next week. And then you walk out the door and you find your spot in your comfortable life where you live without much need for the power of the Holy Spirit. We fill our lives up with so much outside noise. Like, we live in the busiest time on planet Earth. You and I have more access to information than ever before. And I said this a few weeks ago. We live in a world where the internet has so much information, and we are so hungry for it that there are people out there who are making it up just to satisfy our need to know something. You don't believe me? Go Google Ebola. Click the first link you find. Terrifying, the world's ending, we're all gonna die. Click back. Click the second one. Don't worry, it's not that bad. You get a little tummy ache. Head starts swimming a little bit, but it goes away in a few days. It's fine. And you're like, what? Held up. Is it the end of the world or is it the end of my afternoon? I don't know what's going on here. But you and I are so hungry for information. We are in so much need to fill ourselves up in every direction that we will believe anything and we will retreat back to a place where we are comfortable. Because if we live out there on the edge where Jesus wants us to, it's kind of scary out there and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do next. And so that week was just all about comfort and volume. We got to find a way to maybe live less comfortably. One of the things that I said that week was the longer we spend in church, the more we get involved in a small group, The more we get involved in serving and doing things, the fewer people who don't know Jesus are attached to our lives. To the point where we look around and we say, I'm supposed to be sharing my faith. I'm supposed to be telling people about Jesus. I don't have anyone to tell because all my friends know about him. Because we've insulated ourselves and we've got far too comfortable. Far too comfortable. And maybe God isn't interested in our comfort. Slip over to that passage there in 1 Kings. I'm going to set up the scene for you. Some of you might remember this story. This is the story of Elijah taking on head-to-head one on 450 the prophets of Baal. And he says, listen, we're going to decide once and for all which God is real. Whether it's Baal or whether it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to decide. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to have this showdown. Bring out two cows. I'm going to let you pick first. You pick the nice one. I'll take the other. And then you guys build your altar according to your customs. Sacrifice your animal according to your customs. And then you call down the fire from your God. And I think this story right here speaks to the church world that we live in that I described earlier. Because the prophets of Baal sacrificed their cow, built their altar, they danced around, they sang their songs. Elijah says, what happened? Where's your God? So then, as they were taught, they begin to cut themselves with swords and daggers. Because their God required a certain level of sacrifice of themselves. It wasn't enough to just sacrifice an animal, but I need you to physically bleed for me. And so they're dancing around, bleeding everywhere, calling down fire from their God, and he never falls. And I think that's the exact scenario that I painted for you earlier, where we have a charismatic, lively speaker, some musicians who can lead us in, some musical expression towards God. We have some great programs from our children, some great community activities. We've even got a program designed to help people who need some repair on their homes. And we're calling down the power of God, and he's saying, you're only interested in you. You're only interested in making me famous if it makes you famous. And then Elijah builds his altar with 12 stones, throws the fire, or throws the wood on it, sacrifices his cow, lays it upon it. And then he tells these dudes to go down to the river and get me 4 jars of water. I've admitted to you several times, there are a lot of things about planet Earth I don't know. I don't know anything about construction. I don't know anything about being handy. I don't know anything about agriculture and farming. I know one thing about electricity. Don't touch it. Learned that the hard way. But I know it. But I know a lot about fire. I love fire. The bigger, the better. The more gas you put on it, the bigger it goes. And the cooler it gets. But the one thing I do know, above all else, is if you want to light something on fire, you don't dump 4 jars of water on it. And you sure as heck don't send those guys back to the river to dump it on it again. So you don't dump 8 jars of water on what you want to light on fire. You don't do that. You don't do that. You see, these prophets of Baal were dancing around doing all that they could to call down the power from their God. And Elijah's over here setting it up saying, if my God is going to come through, everyone will know that it was him. There won't be any tricks up my sleeve. There won't be any deception, any sleight of hand. Everyone will know that my God is real, he's alive, and he's full of power. And so here we go. It took exactly 20 minutes, but we're to the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it said, and at that time, the time of the offering of oblation, sometimes the Bible just makes up words. That's okay. Do what I do. Just read on past it, right? And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench, and all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I have a fire pit in my backyard, surrounded by stones. I'm going to just go ahead and throw a number out there. Probably lit about 50 fires in that. Not going to lie. Several gallons of gas have gone inside of that ring to make splendid, spectacular displays of flames. That ring of stones, still there. The fire that I contributed to its power wasn't strong enough to burn up. I have tried to light wet wood on fire using a lot of gas. And I had a big old flame and a big old burst. But I'm going to tell you what, I was still cold. Because once that gas burned off, nothing. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, the God who you and I stand here in worship of today, sent fire down that consumed the sacrifice, ate up the wood, burned up the rocks, licked up the dust and the water that was in the trenches. 8 jars. And we're not talking about a jar. We're talking about a jar of water. 8 jars of water. And the fire of that God. And Elijah said, God, show them that you are God, and show them that I am only doing what you asked me to do. See, Elijah's cry wasn't, make much of me, God. Show them how good I am. It was, show them how great you are, and I am only acting on your word. I think that's what a supernatural church looks like. A church who says, we are going to make it known in this community. This community will not go to sleep tonight without knowing that the Lord, He is God. We have no part, no role in it. We are just simply messengers to say that He is God. So it's time for us to stop forgetting about what God's will for our life is and just start doing what He's already told us to do. Forget about living comfortable lives. You guys know what happened to Elijah after this happened? Dude, 1 on 450. God rains down fire from heaven and spends the next 24 hours running for his life. Because the queen wasn't very happy. Put a price on his head. Week 4, we talked about the theology of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? No? Week 4 was proper motivation. Proper motivation. There's only one appropriate motivation for the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. Now, you listen and you go places, and what you're going to hear is, if the Holy Spirit is alive and active in your life, He will upgrade your spiritual life. That's true. But that's not why you want Him in your life. He will upgrade your physical life. That might happen. But that's not the reason to want Him. The only proper motivation is the motivation that Elijah had. Make much of God with your life. The role of the Holy Spirit is to shine this bright spotlight on Jesus as Jesus glorifies the Father and connects our relationship with Him. That should be the role of our life too. So the only appropriate... Now, lots of things flow out of that. But the only appropriate motivation for the Holy Spirit's activity in our life is so that we will be able to make much of God. Week 3, we talked about the theology of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't go through and line out line by line That was the original plan, but we felt like God was saying, you know what, rather than tell people what to believe, tell people to run to my word and let me tell them what I say about myself. The best way for you to learn anything about God is to hear what he says about himself. Not what I say about him, because I'm an idiot. And sometimes I say things backwards. I meant to say it this way. I meant to say that if you're going to go up this far, you got to go down that far. But what I said was, if you're going to go up this far, you got to go down this far. I got it backwards. Because I'm just a person. When you run to this scripture, and you hear what God says about himself, scripture tells us that the testimony of the Lord is sure. We can give testimony of what about what God did in our life, but it's not my testimony about God. It's God's testimony about God. So what God says about God can be counted on every time. Take it to the bank. And so we talked about the theology or the study of God, and you have to run to the scriptures. If we are going to be a supernatural church, then we have to be a church that is driven to the scriptures, driven by the scriptures for the purposes of the God of the scriptures. If we are driven by anything else, what are we doing? We're no different than the prophets of Baal dancing around an altar, cutting ourselves and singing songs, hoping that God smiles down on us and he is okay with our sacrifice. The problem is that Jesus came and was that sacrifice. There's nothing that you and I need to do to please God. He is pleased with us now in his son, Jesus. And so we must have an appropriate theology. And some would say, well, it's not as important what you know as it is what you do. And I would say that's probably true, but what you do is shaped by what you know. And so you must find an equilibrium between your knowing and your doing. And when you do, you find yourself living a little bit less comfortably, turning down the volume, being appropriately motivated for God to be the main driving factor of your life, driving you continually back to the scriptures. And then week two, we talked about these fears that come with it. Because if I'm going to give my life over to the power of the Spirit, that means I don't get to make any more choices. And here's the deal. I like being in control. The example I used that week was, if you and I are going to go somewhere, I'd like to drive. Because if I'm going to die, I'd like for it to be my fault. Because if I get to heaven and it was your fault that I'm dead... Well, never mind, we're going to be in heaven. But I'm not, if we're going somewhere and I get seriously maimed and it was your fault, I'm going to be mad at you. Because I like to be in control. I'm a control freak. I like the microphone on my face. I like that you have to sit there and listen to me. I like that Kim laughs at my jokes. I like being in control. And you do too, right? But if you give your life to the Holy Spirit and you say, you drive me forward, then maybe you move 1,700 miles away from all your friends and family. Then you have to find a way to be happy about that. That's why I told you, each and every time you come here, each and every time I see a new face, my heart lifts up a little bit. And I don't miss my friends as much. Because God is showing me new friends and new family. Yeah, but here's the deal. Even if I give God control of my life, I won't know what to say. And we talked about that week in Matthew 10. Don't worry about what you need to say. Because what you need to say will be delivered to you in that hour. Because it isn't you that speaks. But it's your Father in heaven who speaks through you. It's the Spirit of your Father in heaven who speaks through you. So maybe you're like me, and you're an idiot, and you say things backwards, and you get confused saying things, and you say it, and you wish you could just kind of reel it back in. The only time I like going fishing is if I could cast my rod out there and reel back in the thing that I said that was backwards, because then you don't have to touch an icky, gross fish. Unfortunately, you never catch those words. But maybe you're like me, and you're afraid of what you're going to say. Or you're afraid of being made fun of, left out, singled out, Maybe you're afraid people won't like you anymore. But Elijah stood up one against 450 and said, like me or not, the Lord God, he is God. Like me or not. Oh, wait, you guys want to chase me down, try to kill me for 24 hours? That's okay. Because I'm going to find a place to hide, and I'm going to ask God to remind me that he's still with me. Then the thunder will roll, and the earth will shake, and the wind will blow by, and then God will say, I'm still right here. And it's your theology that teaches you how to hear his voice in the midst of the chaos. It's your theology of the Holy Spirit that allows you to release control, not worry about what you're going to say. And then we see when the Holy Spirit comes and is available to all of us, after Jesus has made payment for my sins, and I can live my life empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see these people who are living their lives boldly, and it is noticed that they are ordinary, uneducated men, which is why it's okay that I say that I'm an idiot. Because since the beginning of the church, God has used ordinary, uneducated men. He uses men who dropped out of college to be in a band and live in a van with some friends, making music about Jesus, to say, let's give our lives to him. Let's make everything that we say and everything. But you don't understand. I want to live my life boldly, but I don't come from the right place. My story's too marked up. You don't understand. Flip over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll tell you, maybe I don't understand. Maybe you're right. But every single time I say, but God, you don't understand, he says, verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. You, by the way, take a pause, have been called to go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things. If you are in Jesus, that's your calling. So maybe you work for the state. Maybe you work in a school. Maybe you are a stay-at-home mom. Your calling is to make disciples and teach to obey. A byproduct of you going and living in your calling at the school for the state as a stay-at-home mom is a paycheck or a deepened relationship with your child. That's the byproduct of you living in your calling. So consider your calling. You have been sent out by God. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Maybe some of you were idiots like me. Not many of you are powerful. Maybe not many of you are from noble birth. Maybe we don't come from the right family. Maybe we don't have the right number of dollars in our bank account. Maybe you and I don't have what it takes to make much of God. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. He chose to use those to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so these were ordinary, uneducated men speaking with power and authority they did not possess on their own, did not deserve because of their past, but they are now speaking into people's life with courage and boldness, and they're not boasting in what they can accomplish. They're not pounding their chest saying, look at me. They're saying that Jesus changes everything. And then Paul, who, by the way, this list of things that says maybe not many of you were wise, maybe not many of you were powerful, maybe not many of you were of noble birth, that's not him. He was wise, he was powerful, and he did come from noble birth. He was the man. And again, Jesus changes everything. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Holy cow, college dropouts can do what I do. It's a good day, right? I don't need to have fancy words. I don't need to sit at a computer and manuscript out this poetic, excellent exhortation so that you leave encouraged, because it's not about me and my ability to do anything. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of women. Wisdom. Women. That was weird. Like I said, I'm an idiot. Sometimes I say things that aren't in the Bible. Not on purpose. But I lived in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so if we build this thing on my ability to creatively and charismatically communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you leave inspired and empowered, and you walk out saying, this is what my pastor said, if you walk out thinking more about me than you do about God, then I failed you. Because my wisdom will fail you at some point. And so I come to you saying, I don't know anything. Except for I know that I was born broken. Jesus died to put that back together. And He has given me the Spirit to empower me to move forward. And so I can live with boldness, free of fear. The ability to dive into the Scriptures, understand Him, comes from the power of the Spirit. Now I can be rightly motivated for Him to empower my life to make much of Him, so I can turn down the volume. I can live on the edge, outside of my comfort zone, and I can say, I don't need to know your full will, God. I just know that your will is for me to move forward. And you and I can become a supernatural church together. You see, we started this year, the first 15 weeks, going through the book of 1 Peter. What did the people closest to Jesus walk away with? After He was gone, they were leading people. What would they have to say with us about how we live our life, how we interact with people out there? What do I do when things get rough? Then we go through the season where we celebrate the resurrection that makes all of that possible. And we're reminded in May that resurrection of Jesus Christ purchased for us an adoption into His family. You know why this church is passionate about foster care and adoption? Because Jesus is passionate about foster care and adoption. The price that was paid for your adoption into the family of God was the life of Jesus. And now you have been brought into the family. If you've been brought into the family, then shouldn't we run to the advice of our big brother? Shouldn't we hear from our big brother about what we should do? So we spent 14 weeks through the Sermon on the Mount hearing from Jesus. You've heard it said this, but I'm telling you, it's this. You also heard it's this, but it's this. And what we've learned so far this year is that God has some counterintuitive ways of thinking, which means the way that you and I see a situation isn't necessarily how God sees the situation. And if you and I are going to move forward in life in pursuit of how we see things, then we're going to come to the end of the road and we're not going to have any idea what to do because we weren't right. And so if we can find a way to, Romans chapter 12, renew our minds, change the way that we think so that we think the way He thinks, we also see that God has this countercultural way of thinking. You've heard it said, but I say, it's even deeper than you know. You've heard it said this, that's also deeper than you know. Wow. So not only is the way that I think wrong, but the way that they tell me to think is wrong. Which drives me to my need for the theology of the Holy Spirit. And so we decided that if we're going to get this advice from the people that were closest to Jesus, we're going to understand that we've been brought into the family of God. We need to learn from the example of our big brother Jesus. And He has gone on and said that it's better that I go so that the Helper, the Spirit, comes. then we can't run away and be scared of what that means for him to be in our lives anymore. But we have to figure out what that means. And what that means is that he has called us to be countercultural, counterintuitive thinkers who live for the glory of him alone. We don't need our name attached to it. We don't need our reputation attached to it. Because here's the deal. Those church planting schools that you go to say, if you can do this and you can bring this back to life, the people in town, they're going to come to you and they're going to want to know how you did it. Then in the region, they're going to come to you and say, wait, hold up. Not only did you do this in one church, but you helped all these other churches. Maybe you can help these churches. And then nationally, you get invited to a conference and you stand up here in your Superman pose in front of 5,000 pastors and you tell them, this is how you bottle, manufacture, and send out God, and you too can grow a church with nothing supernatural about it. And I'm not okay with that. We cannot be a church who bottles, manufactures, and exports the glory of God. But we must live for, driven by, and on our knees praising the glory of God. If we are about anything else, we are about nothing. If we are about anything else, just before Elijah gets chased down by the queen's army, the people, emboldened that God is real, pursue and kill the 450 prophets of Baal because they're false. I'm telling you, if we are about anything other than the glory of God, we can see in 1 Kings chapter 18 what's waiting for us. And so I asked God at the beginning of this year if we could see 52 people say yes to their need for him. One person every single week. We got towards the end of the school year, heading in towards summer, and I got distracted. And the number of people saying, I need Jesus to drive my life, dropped to the bottom of my priority list. And the number of people sitting in your seats rose to the top. You see, church life is cyclical, and you grow from January through March, April, and then you shrink towards summer. And when we started shrinking, I started getting depressed. I started to feel like I was a failure. I started every sentence. Every sentence that I had in my prayers with God started with I or why. Because I lost sight of the one number that matters. It's not about how many people sit here, but it's about how many of you sit here driven out to make him famous. So this is the 44th weekend of the year. This is the 43rd weekend of the year. See, I told you, I say things backwards. This is the 43rd weekend of the year, and we've seen 44 people say, yes, I need Jesus. Do you know what a supernatural church looks like? Scripture tells us that you and I were born spiritually dead. So we haven't just seen 44 people say, yes, I need Jesus to lead my life, but we have seen 44 dead people raised to life. And that, my friends, is supernatural. And so we're going to wrap our time up this morning by seeing some of our friends come through this pool of water, identifying themselves, saying, Jesus needs to lead my life. You see, I realized that I was dead, and now I'm alive. So you guys, if you guys could come over here, where's Justin? Brianna's upstairs. She's on her way down. All around the room, bow your head, close your eyes.